John's Gospel, chapter number 5. We're making tremendous headway, aren't we? We are not covering very many verses, but we're making tremendous headway. We're getting such wisdom and such revelation and such understanding from the Word of God. We're having a better, I'm not going to say understanding because that's not the right word, but we are getting to know our Jesus better, aren't we? We're getting to know our Savior better as we read His discourses and as we see the words that He spoke. In this 5th chapter now, He is in rather a lengthy discourse, instructing or rather answering the accusations of the Jews that, first of all, He had healed on the Sabbath day, which knocked a hole in their legalism. And secondly, when they inquired about it, He said, well, I'm just doing what my Father does. I watch Him and He works every day, and so I'm working every day too. And it shouldn't be a problem that I should heal on the Sabbath. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And then that really enraged them because He had made Himself equal with the Father equal with God by calling God His Father. And that was an unknown concept. They had known Him as Jehovah God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But no one had ever called Him Father until Jesus came along. And so He continued to explain to them that what they had just seen was only the down payment on what was going to happen, that God was going to show more marvelous works yet and more wondrous things, that they were going to be truly amazed. Now, we pick up our study this morning in the 30th verse. And I want someone to please, I believe maybe we'll just read that 30th verse aloud, everybody. John 5 and 30. And we're going to get some insight here into the life of Jesus and into His attitude concerning His ministry. This is a very important verse of Scripture. Would you read it aloud with me, please, the 30th? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. All right, now one more expression from the lips of Jesus about His oneness with the Father. We saw last week and the week before how the Father had committed all judgment to the Son. And now Jesus is making, if you understand what Jesus is saying here, He is really making a brash statement. This is a bold and courageous statement, and it is the kind of thing that if you understand it and are unable to accept it, would really cause you to rise up in anger against this man. Who is this self-righteous, holier-than-thou, itinerant teacher who has whipped into town and making these kind of bold and brash statements? Now, first of all, we must understand the meaning of the word just. Jesus says, my judgment is just. What does that mean, the word just? Right, correct, fair, equitable, accurate. All of those words would be synonyms now. The most accurate synonym would be right. You ought to make a note there, circle that, and draw a line out. If you're not doing this, you should. As we discuss these words on Sunday morning like this in Bible study, you ought to circle that word and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and write that definition of that word. If you're not sure that the definition I'm giving you is an accurate one, then draw a circle around it and draw a line out to the margin. Just don't write the word in. And when you go home, you check with your own reference books and write what you think it is. You know, if you think maybe I didn't interpret it just right. But go on and put something in there to help you make these verses come alive. While we're studying them, go ahead and put those helps there so that they'll be there the next time you read through this portion of the word. Jesus said, bold now, isn't it? My judgment is just. My judgment is just. What is He saying? Put that in your own words. Somebody. That's exactly right. If I decide on something, it's right. No questions asked. There are no other options. There are no other opinions. If I make a judgment on something, it's right. I don't ever make any mistakes would be the inverse of that. That's right. Now, what would you do to somebody who talked like that today? Okay. My judgment is always right. Now, on what basis could he make that statement? What does he say here? Does your Bible say because? Wouldn't you like to know why he could say that? I mean, wouldn't it be helpful for us to understand that? This is not just the words of some jackpot. This is the words of the Son of God. Why did he have the confidence that his judgment was right? Didn't Jesus, wasn't he a man of flesh? Didn't he have any flesh? Did he have any will of his own? Then how could he say this? All right. We said last week, didn't we, that it wasn't that Jesus did not have a will of his own. He had a will of his own. But he had exercised that will to submit it to his Father's. He wasn't some willless, mindless, spineless blob that was energized by a charge from heaven, like a robot on a string. This is a man. This is a person. This is a man just like you and just like me, with one exception. What was that exception? Without sin. He didn't have the stain of sin. But how do we know that he had temptations to gratify his own desires? Where does it say that? What's that now?
The devil tempted him three times.
We saw him in the wilderness, didn't we? We saw him in the wilderness, and he was 40 days without eating. And after those 40 days, what does the scripture say about him? He was hungry. He was hungry. Would you be hungry after 40 days? Huh? Did he have a body like yours? And what did the devil say to him? If you're really the Son of God and you're hungry, why go hungry? Why don't you just command that stone to become bread? Go on, eat it and satisfy and gratify the desires of your flesh. What did Jesus say? Say it louder.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Right at that moment, he made a terribly important decision, didn't he? His decision was, I do not seek my own will, but I seek what? The will of him that sent me. And where is the will of him that sent me? Where do I find it? In the what? In the word. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that cometh forth from the mouth of God. I don't seek mine own will, but I do what this book says. That is the will of my Father. Does that make sense to you? Is that something that would be appropriate for you and me today? Is it? Now, let me ask you one other question before I take your hand back here. Is this something that we should desire to attain unto? Is it possible for a man like you, like me, to come to this place, to be able to make this kind of a statement?
Yes.
On what basis would you say that? You know, they throw you out of most churches for saying that. All right, but beyond that, Jesus is living inside us, brother.
4:17.
As he is now, so are we in this world. Isn't that what it says? Now, we ought to expect that. We ought to expect that. You can imagine what most would say, though, if you began to talk like that. I mean, they'd want to throw you out, put tar and feathers on you, run you out. Now, sister, we'll take your question or comment. Yes, it is a matter of being exercised, and it is a matter of making the right choices as we go along, isn't it? Someone had a comment over here? All right, anybody else want to comment on this before we move on? All right, let's go to the 31st verse then. And in this verse, Jesus is giving testimony and identifying four witnesses that testify to who he is. Now, I think we'll have someone to read. Let's read, first of all, the 31st verse and establish the context here for the next seven. And then I think we'll read the rest of them all together there. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, I'm going to ask you to add a word into that verse to help you to understand it or to make it more clear. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what does that sound like? What's it sound like he's saying? Okay, that's not really speaking to this subject right here, Charles. Let me ask the question once again. The question is, what inference would you draw from that verse? Or what could you draw from that verse? The way that it's quoted there, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Paul? All right. Could you interpret that to mean that you can't depend on my words? You wouldn't, but you could, couldn't you? I mean, somebody could read that and interpret it that way, couldn't you? All right, you're on it there. Let me suggest that you add a word here, and then as we read on, you determine whether this word is an accurate word to add. Right after the words bear witness, if I bear witness, I want you to add the word alone. If I bear witness alone of myself, in other words, if I am the only witness that you have, then my witness is not true. Now, would you remember a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament that would validate that? Let's go to Russell.
Deuteronomy 7:6.
Okay, Deuteronomy 6.
17:6.
What's it say?
At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but by the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death.
All right, turn to Deuteronomy 19:15 and read that one. Read it nice and loud. Deuteronomy 19:15. How's this sound coming through back in the back there? Is all right? Just me. Thank God we can replace the mics and don't have to replace the teacher. I review that.
Amen.
Who has Deuteronomy 19:15?
Quick.
Anna Cobb. Read it for us.
One witness shall not rise up against man for any iniquity or for any sin in any mouth that two witnesses or the mouth of three witnesses shall now be established.
All right, according to the law of Moses, how many witnesses do you need to establish a truth? At least two or three. Jesus is saying here in this John passage, if I'm the only witness that you have, then my witness is not true. According to the law of Moses, according to the law that we are operating under, you are under no obligation to accept what I'm telling you if I'm the only witness that you have. Are you following that? All right, now let's go on and read the next few verses and let's identify four more witnesses. Jesus said, I'm a witness of myself, but that does not validate the truth. That's not sufficient according to the law of Moses. You are not obligated to accept this just because I'm saying it. Now, I want you to read with me, please, aloud, verses 32 through 39. And I want you to watch for four more witnesses. All right? Read aloud with me, please. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. These things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right, four witnesses. Let's get the first one. Who's the first witness?
John.
John is the first witness. Which John is this now? John the Baptist is a witness. And we studied about that back in the first chapter of John, didn't we? That when John baptized him, he said, this is the one that God, the one that sent me, said that when you see certain things happening, he is the one. And did not he declare aloud, behold, what did he say? The Lamb of God, which does what? Which taketh away the sins of the world. John gave testimony of me. He said further, though, in the 34th verse, I do not receive this testimony from man. In other words, because of what John said, that doesn't validate it for me, but I'm telling you these things so that you will believe it and be saved. I don't need John's testimony, but you do. And this is now another witness. All right? In the 36th verse, he said, but I have a greater witness than that of John. What was the second witness? The works. He said, if you can't believe my words, then you ought to be believing what I do. Now, we've studied about a man who did just exactly that in John the 3rd chapter. What was his name? Nicodemus. Remember what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in the middle of the night? What was his testimony? How did he identify Jesus? Turn back there. Go ahead, Bruce.
He couldn't do these mighty works if he wasn't sent from God.
That's it. I know that you're a mighty teacher sent from God, because no man could do these great miracles except he had come from God. And Jesus is acknowledging that as a witness, that these are the works which the Father hath given me to. Do you notice the word there in verse 36? To what? To finish. To finish. When Jesus came, he wasn't the first manifestation of healing from God. He was the finisher when he came in the flesh. When Jesus came, that wasn't the first occasion for people to get saved. How had they been saved before? Well, okay, but more specifically, by their faith in the sacrifices. We saw that Abraham was saved by his faith in the promises of God. Those that came after the law of Moses were saved by their faith in the promises of God through the blood of the animal sacrifices. When Jesus came, he said, I have come to finish the works that my Father has given me to do, and the works I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. If you can't believe what I'm telling you, then watch what I'm doing. And at least you ought to be able to see by what I'm doing that I am who I say I am. These works bear witness to me. All right, who's the third witness? The Father. How is that true? How is the Father a witness as to who Jesus is? Okay, now if you'll examine the scriptures carefully, the record is not real clear as to whether the people actually heard that or not. It says that he heard the voice from heaven, thou art my beloved son. I believe Mark and Luke record, thou art my beloved son. Matthew records, this is my beloved son. And if you research those scriptures, it's unclear as to whether the people heard this or not. But we do know that John the Baptist was a witness of it, because he said in John 1, I believe it's the 29th verse, he didn't say he heard the voice from heaven, but he did say, I saw the dove descend and light upon him. And so the words of the Father at his baptism certainly bear witness. But he said about these people what? You've never heard his voice, nor seen his shape. Now, put that in your own words. You don't know him. This God that you're talking about worshiping, you don't even know him. You've never heard his voice and you've never seen his shape. You are not acquainted with God. You have this great big temple here and you sacrifice the animals and you go through all of your rituals and your phylacteries are broad and your fringes are long, but you don't even know this God. And you have all of these words in your mouth, but it's not life on the inside of you. You don't have a personal acquaintance with him. And then he says in the 38th verse, you do not have his word abiding in you. You see, a person that does not have the word of God living inside him does not know God. Because God and his word are one. They're all the same. Didn't the word become flesh and dwelt among us? You see, you can't know God without knowing his word. You're not going to be able to believe on him without hearing the gospel message preached. And then Jesus said in the 38th verse, the reason I know that you don't know God is what? You don't have his word in you. Why? Because you won't believe in me. That's right. That's right. Jesus is saying here, if you had the word of God living in you, then when you met me, you'd know who I was. Now, the same principle exists today, beloved. I don't want to step on anybody's toes this morning, but I want to alert you to something. There are some strange and marvelous, wonderful things that the Spirit of God is doing today in the body of Christ. There are some glorious things happening in the body of Jesus today as the Spirit of God is poured out upon Christians. Those who are professing Christians will have one of two responses. One is they will not recognize it as the work of God, but rather will call it the work of the devil. There are others who don't understand what's going on, but they're kind of attracted by it. Do you understand the difference? It's the same situation that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God fell on the 120 and they came boiling out of where they were, speaking in other tongues and speaking in languages and declaring the mighty works of God. There were two types of Jews in the town that day, two types of religious people. One said, they're drunk. The other group said, what meaneth this? See the difference? One of them said, they're stoned. The other one said, what on earth is going on? We've got to know about this. All right, now there's the difference, you see, in the religious community as God begins to do a new thing. Those who have the Word of God in them, even though they don't understand what's happening, they will recognize it as God. Those in the religious community that do not have the Word of God in them will not recognize it as the work of God, but will reject it out of hand as demonic and devilish. And isn't this what's happening today among the body of Christ? As the Holy Spirit is poured out in our denominational churches, what happens now? You've got a denominational church, and the church is professing Christ, preaching the gospel, but very much locked into their traditions. And now all of a sudden you get a few people in that church who are open to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They have loved Jesus with all of their heart and they've cried out for more, and all of a sudden Jesus fills them with his Spirit. They begin to speak in other tongues. They begin to believe in miracles. They begin to have joy all over them, and they're changed. And within their church, the people divide into two camps. You have the camp that says they're drunk, and you have the camp that says, what have you got? I've got to know about this. The difference is those who have the Word of God in them are those that will recognize the work of Jesus. Now, there are many who profess to have the Word of God in them, but when they do not recognize the true work of Jesus, they give testimony to the fact that they do not have the Word of God abiding in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? What a man is saying with his lips is not nearly as important as what he is showing with his life. You've heard it said, your actions speak so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And that's exactly what's happening in churches today. There are a great many people who profess to know the Word of God, to whom Jesus would say today, and I'm not being critical now, I just want you to understand the difference, to whom Jesus would say today, in spite of all of your religion, in spite of all of your so-called knowledge, you don't know the voice of God, and you don't know his shape. You don't have his word abiding in you, because if his word was abiding in you, you'd recognize me. How could a man have the word of God abiding in him and not recognize the work of his Spirit? Does that fit? It doesn't fit. It can't work that way. And so a person may spout scripture, just verse after verse after verse, and just let the scripture, and oh, so holy, oh, so knowledgeable. But the minute the Spirit of God would do something other than what that person has observed throughout his life, he'd throw up his hands in alarm. Bunch of crazy people, bunch of demon-possessed people, you see. Now that kind of a man does not have the Word of God abiding in him. He may know a great deal of the Word of God here, but he does not have God's Word living in him. He doesn't have the Spirit of it operating in him, brother. And the primary reason why the witness was not accurate was because when God himself came in the flesh, they didn't know him. and to recognize him.
But he didn't have to be a witness even of himself, though. Really, God sent four others.
All of these other witnesses.
Yeah, and God will do the same for people, too. That you don't have to bear witness of yourself, but God will send four others on your behalf to bear witness for you.
Right. It wasn't, Jesus said, if I'm the only one that knows who I am, I'm the only witness, you're not obligated to accept it. But he was bold to proclaim who he was. In other words, he didn't hold back on the proclamation, but he did not ask the people to rely on that testimony in order to accept it. All right, let's look at the fourth one now before our time is gone this morning. The fourth one is in verse 39. What is the fourth witness? The Scriptures. Can you imagine the frustration of the Lord? His word from Genesis all the way through proclaimed his own coming. And then when he came, all of those who professed to know the Scripture did not recognize him. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you really understood the Scriptures, you'd recognize me. And so here are four witnesses in addition to his own. And we get over into the eighth chapter. You want to remember some of the things that we discussed here, because there is another discourse on this same subject. I believe it's in chapter.